Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We've got a lot going on, and we couldn't be more thrilled. Be praying for us as we go tomorrow. So this morning, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Romans. We've been here for quite a while. We said that the theme of the book of Romans was the righteousness of God, or the rightness, or the justice of God. And don't we need that? And we've been well into the book now. We've been studying the book of Romans, and the major theme of the book of Romans is found in the theme verse, Romans 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul says, for it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, something that we all hope, dream, and anticipate of seeing in our lifetime. The power of God, where does it rest? Rests in a message. And that message Paul is sending to the church of Rome, a church that he had never met or had any contact with, and he's trying to help them, but yet correct them at the same time. For in it the righteousness of God, there it is revealed. And the difference between righteousness revealed and that that's not revealed would indicate to how God is actually attempting to reach a world for himself. He called out the nation of Israel as a people to himself. They had his name imprinted on them, but they squandered that wonderful privilege and held it on for themselves and were no longer, as Isaiah said, a light to the nations. And by the time Romans is actually written, Paul's very, very concerned because even those who call themselves by God's name weren't sharing. There's an old commercial that used to say, what'd you learn in school today? Remember that one? And this little kid would come up and he'd say, sharing. What I'd like to encourage us as God's people is not to hold on to the blessed privileges you and I have as believers, but to share. To share the good news. We said that the purposes of the book of Romans were fourfold. To win the church of Rome to the gospel. The essential message of the New Testament. It is the power of God unto salvation. Then we said that it was to enlist prayer because the enemies of the gospel are great. Not just Rome, the political powers, but the religious powers as well. People were hounding the Apostle Paul wherever he went and mix and mingling the message of the good news of the gospel with a whole nother gospel. Gospel that he says in Galatians was like poison. Doesn't take but a drop of poison to poison a glass of water. They were mixing and mingling the gospel of God's grace with a gospel of God's works. In other words, to please God, you had to do something. At least more than what they were doing. In other words, to be a good Christian, you had to be a good Jew. And they were trying to pull them back into Judaism. They were called Judaizers. There's a lot of questions about them I won't go into this morning. Then he wrote them to safeguard the church against error. Errors that were infiltrating the church of Galatia and Corinth. And you can read about them in your New Testament. There's a last one. It was to clear up the misunderstandings about the gospel of salvation. About the doctrine, the whole teaching. There's no clear, it's said to be in the book of Romans, the first Christian theology. You remember last time we were together, we actually talked about, I think, is that the, yeah, that is the outline of the book of Romans. A righteousness of God that's needed, explained, imparted, and now we're in the section of the book where a righteousness of God is actually rejected, and we're going to look at length, chapters 9 through 11, about how this rejection affects not only others, but us. Who likes rejection? Certainly not me. I was thinking as I was driving to church this morning how Jesus, his entire life was rejected, was rejection. He's rejected as a baby. He's rejected as a 12-year-old in the temple. He's rejected as a carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter's son? And he experienced ridicule up until the day he died. At one point, he looked at his own disciples and he said, when they left, when the people left, are you going to leave too? That's rejection. I don't like it any more than anyone else. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 9 and what a text we have there talking about. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, I think, I can't get it to go, dear. That could be me. I should change the batteries. In chapter 9, it's Israel past. It's a history lesson in the nation of Israel and how the rejection, when it happened against the backdrop of their history. And unfortunately, this rejection affected not only the people of the Jewish people, but those that are around the Jewish people. And chapter 10 is really talking about Israel's present. We're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Just sense the Apostle Paul's heart as he's speaking to his own people about rejection. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, there's the theme of the whole book. Really? Ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to before you as your people asking for insight, for wisdom. Allow us the privilege of hearing what the Spirit of God would be saying to us, Lord, because these verses have application for us. Honor yourself through the lives of your people as they are changed thereby. From one stage of glory to the next, as they hear and apply and obey your word, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we review chapter 9 and now into chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is going to say basically three things. Backing it up to chapter 9, verse 30 to 33, the reasons that he outlines for their rejections is simple. They stumbled. In chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, he's going to talk about how their rejection, however, led to our opportunity as Gentiles, non-believers. And then from verses 14 through the rest of the chapter, at least verse 17, is the remedy, not only for their rejection, but for all people's rejection. What about the reasons for their rejection? Chapter 9, verses 30 to 33. What shall we say then? That's a refrain in verse 30 to these things. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 14. What shall we say then? In other words, what's the point? He's been talking about this righteousness from God. It's all been given. Gave it to the children of Israel. So what? So what's the point? Well, the Gentiles now attained access. That's what's up. In their rejection and the stumbling that he's about ready to talk about, what he calls in verse 33 the rock of offense, it now paves a way for a new and living way. It was what they were to do and to become as God's people, is to be a doorman of sorts, opening the door of salvation to everybody, to the whole world, but they didn't do it. Jesus came and just shined the light on their disobedience in this regard, and they put him on a cross. Their rejection was due in part to a works righteousness. When God said, honor me, love me, serve me, They limited that to a series of do's and don'ts in their mechanical view of a relationship, digressed, and they lost the relationship and were kept with a list of rules. It's a works righteousness, as what he says, as opposed to a faith-based righteousness. A relationship based on faith and understanding, a belief. I ask myself, why do people reject Christ today? A couple days ago, I talked with a Hindu. And he said, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he came, that he's a prophet. But he's no different than Vishnu. And started listing a series of prominent Hindu personalities. I said, yeah, but what about Jesus' statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father. He said, oh, we don't stress that. Let me suggest a couple reasons why I think you and I face people that we know, people at work, people in our neighborhoods, family perhaps, as to why they reject Christ. Did we ever figure that out? Now you can get rid of it. Is that all right? Yeah, you know, whenever you use technology, the prince and the power of the air in Ephesians 6 messes with us terribly. We love technology, right, mission team? Light worship team? But it messes with us all the time. Let me suggest a couple reasons. One, I think people reject Christ because they don't need a Savior. I'm a good person. That's one of the greatest challenges of pastoring and talking to people. Who wants to hear that you're not a good person, that we're sinful people, that we have an alienation from the things of God from birth until wherever we're talking to them? God only saves sinful people. So when people don't need a Savior, they don't realize that they're rejecting the Savior. Number two, perhaps fear of rejection. There's reasons why people reject the Lord. It's because of fear. They're afraid of what people might think. You don't want to be a radical. You certainly don't want to be a Bible thumper. You know, you don't want to be categorized as a fundamentalist. I was called a Puritan when I first became a believer because I didn't want to live like the rest of the world. Number three, people are living for the here and now and not the eternal. Jesus said that in the parable of the soils, the seed fell on good soil, and then it fell on thin soil, and then it fell on bad soil. Well, there's a soil that we're given some insight into, the reception. It's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's the here and now stuff. It's why people reject Christ. It's that they think they got to give up something. But you know, the gain is all ours. There's a fourth reason. It's just people are in a process of resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. People reject Christ, and I ask them, so have you heard this message before? Oh, yeah. I had a sweet grandmom. She used to take me to Sunday school. And I heard the message of the gospel, but you know what? I don't know why I reject the Lord. It's just a struggle. There's an internal struggle within every one of us. Even as we're a believer, there's things that God says to us, and we're resisting. Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, the Bible asks. You know, there are so many reasons people can reject Christ, but none of them are good. None of them are adequate. If we stand before God, we say, you know, what did you do with my Jesus? We say, you know what, I was just too busy. I didn't understand. I never heard. You know, once you hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you can never unhear it. From the day I heard the gospel for the first time at 18 years old to the time I got saved, became a believer, received Christ, whatever that experience is said to be. I was 23. I could never deny that I have ever heard the message and that Jesus was the only way. And the analogy that was given to me way back then, I still remember today. Andy, there's a ship taking off from the port of Philadelphia. Sounding last call. Are you on it? Jesus came to pave the way of salvation, to bring salvation personally. Why not receive it? It's logically speaking the only choice. If what we find in the Word of God is true, and it is, that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. He is the way. Acts 4:12, there's no other salvation given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. Logically speaking, it's the only right choice. What would possess us not to receive the Lord? Anything we have here on earth we'll not take with us. So we have to do something with that claim to truth. But the reality is people reject the Lord. Oh, you found it. Thank you. What was it to the children of Israel? It was a stumbling block. It's a rock of offense. That's actually a phrase that's used in the Old Testament to describe in Daniel the big rock that comes and breaks the toes. It's the kingdom of God, and he comes to shake things up, and he was radical. A stumbling stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Speak extensively. Peter, of all people, who was called the stone. Upon this rock I will build my church. What rock? Jesus is the rock. And he rolls the blues away. I think that's a song. What does that mean for you and for me? Chapter 10, verses 1 to 13, it leads to an opportunity. Let's see if this works. You got it. Listen to what it says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith, there's the two different kinds. A works righteousness versus a faith righteousness. Do not say in your anger, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the abyss? I'll explain what this means. But this is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. Underline, the word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, this is the word of faith that was proclaimed. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's news for them. For the same Lord is Lord of all, and that's true, bestowing the riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, whenever you study Scripture, you got to ask yourself, if this passage of Scripture was not in the Bible, what wouldn't we know? You know what we wouldn't know? If we didn't have Romans chapter 10 in the Bible, we wouldn't know the process by which somebody becomes a Christian. Did you know that? Now, if you were to work through this passage from verse 17 backwards to verse 14, you would discover the process. There are six things that are happening here whereby somebody comes to know the Lord very quickly. This is the argument. He's going to say the message was sent. How beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news or the gospel. The word is delivered. They preach the good news. People hear the word of God, then they believe the word of God, and then they call upon the name of the Lord to save them, and they're saved. You see that? One of the striking realities about this passage is that nobody becomes a Christian apart from hearing the word of God. There are so many things in life and circumstances that can affect an individual, but nobody becomes a Christian because they see a cross mysteriously appear, or they see what they think is the image of Christ on a piece of bread or in a cloud. They hear the word of God. And for those that haven't come to that place of saving faith, what they need and is given to them as a prescription in this passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Where were you when you first heard the message of the gospel? That Jesus loved you. God's Son sent his Son down from heaven to earth on a rescue mission for you. Where were you when you heard that? I know exactly where I was. It's like frame by frame, moment by moment, I remember the exact day because I was an adult. But for some who grow up in church, they hear it as a little kid. It's a little fuzzy. But as time goes on, it becomes more and more clear. So time and date aren't important. But that experience occurred. I love this passage. Explains to all mankind for all time the reason God had Israel as a living, breathing example of a people who were not a people but now are a people is that they were supposed to have had this experience. But something went terribly wrong. Chapter 10 explains for all time God's plan for Israel. His people, an elect nation, given privileges like no other nation. But sadly, they didn't follow God's plan or his program to be a blessing to the world. Most of all, because they would have paved the way to knowing who God is. And they took that little gift and they just buried it in their bosom. It's interesting that chapter 10 is drawing upon his own experience. Brothers, he's calling his own countrymen out. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. That's his desire. It's my desire. He says, for I bear witness. If you looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, if you were to look at not only Galatians, but Acts chapter 26, verse 11. Paul's drawing upon his own experience. Here's a guy who was a Jew and he kept the law to the best of anyone's ability. He brags about it in Philippians. But he goes on to talk about how it was fruitless. Led to pride and arrogance. This whole going up, coming down that's mentioned in these verses merely talks about, and for those that understand Hebrew interpretation of Scripture, it's called Midrash, where they take bits and pieces out of biblical passages. They don't quote the whole verse, but part of the verse. They use it, they weave it together. It talks about going up and coming down. The going up is about Mount Sinai. Can anybody go up to Mount Sinai and get revelation from God? Can anybody cross the Red Sea, the greatest act of deliverance in the Old Testament? He's appealing to his own people using language they would understand. Then tries to get them to understand that there's still hope for them. You know, God doesn't care how religious we are. Religion can only take people so far, and goodness and morality. And But without that relationship, and the two greatest dangers that we find in this passage is they had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And twice it says they were ignorant on one part, and then they were without understanding on the other. They had a zeal, but that zeal was without knowledge, full experiential knowledge. Verse 2. The second greatest danger is that this religion that they had was without a relationship, and that can happen to us as well. So what do we do with all of this? When I look at this passage, I can't help but wonder what God would be saying to us. When it says faith comes by hearing, each and every one of us can buy into one thing. That little seed of faith that was planted in your heart when God became real to you is something that needs to be nurtured and watered and grow, or it becomes stagnant. If we doubt God and His Word and what He's trying to do in our life, how connected are we to what He has to say? When my kids were little, I got the Bible on tape, and we would, back then it was on a cassette. Stephen, where are you? There he is. A cassette is a little piece of plastic that has little squiggly things in there, and you put it in a tape machine. We would just listen to the scriptures as we doze off to bed. Why? Because, you know, we got to get the Word of God in us. If we're weak in our faith, it's because we're not in the Word. How much of the Word of God is part of our life? The Jews would not submit to the faith-based relationship righteousness that God offered led to a religious pride, and it turned a simple faith issue into blind religion. So I watch the news and I see religious clerics from all over the world and all kinds of religious systems. I can't help but wonder, how exposed to the truth are they? Jesus came. He was radical. I like this. While there are 1,001 reasons why people reject Christ, they can all be overcome by a simple introduction to Jesus Christ. It's so simple, a child can believe it. The remedy for the rejection, verses 14 to 17, is very simple. How will they then call? It's a question. On Him they have not believed. How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? How will they hear without someone preaching? That's not like me, preacher. That means heralding. It's like somebody just speaking to them. That was not a charge given just to religious professionals like myself. I abhor the term, by the way. And how will they preach or herald unless they be sent? Can I suggest to you and plant within your mind a thought that when God, who wants to reach the world for Himself, wants to reach your neighbor or family member or sibling or loved one or old lady who lives across the street or anybody, even your mean boss, that God in His providence supernaturally placed you alongside of them so that they might hear. We live in a very diverse culture. We don't understand all the cultural nuances of the influx of people from India and China, south of the border people. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, the reason why they're here. Did you know that? It's so that they might hear in a closed country, like some Muslim parts of Indonesia, the Soviet Union, so that they might hear. From who? From you. See, the child of God has a different perspective than everybody else in this nation who seems to hate immigrants. Because we know that behind it all, God is working and moving and orchestrating situations and circumstances to make them come here. Why? So that we might be what the children of Israel were not, a light. To the nations. The remedy for the rejection is you and me. I like this. Did it move off of that, dear? That's all right. Let me suggest, as God has put people in your life, that it's not an accident. You can share tomatoes from your garden, John. Cucumbers, you got a lot of them, right? Cucumber salad for your neighbor. Be nice. It goes a long way. If I were to ask what you think about rejection, certainly you would say nobody would like rejection. We wouldn't welcome rejection. But rejection is one of those things that is easily overcome. God helps us overcome the rejection we had toward Him. He puts the Holy Spirit into our life, and He draws us, the Bible says in John 6, to Himself. If I be lifted up, He said, I'll draw all men to myself. So Jesus is in the process of wooing people to Himself. And you and I get to participate in that plan by being the visible representation of Christ on earth. That's why we're here. He said, you will be my witnesses, Acts chapter 1, to the whole world. Let me end with this comment. There are a lot of people that think salvation comes a lot of different ways. But the two words that stand out in our text is confess and believe. It's spoken of in verse 9 and 10. And then it turns around. Confess and believe, verse 9, and then believe and confess, verse 10. Those two elements are two sides of the same coin. They happen simultaneously when a person recognizes who Jesus Christ is, that He came to die for them, and then they express or demonstrate faith or belief. It's a cognate. It says the same thing. There's no formula. There's no script as to what is said between a person confessing what they're confessing. It may be their sins. It may be their belief in Jesus. But that little dynamic is what places them in the body of Christ as a child. They're adopted into God's family. They're justified by faith. These are all salvation doctrines that all apply to them whether they realize it or not. God places within them the ministry or the presence of the Holy Spirit, the abiding presence of Jesus on this earth in His absence. And then this teaching begins internally and externally where they grow in their faith. The Bible charges us to examine ourselves as to whether or not we're in the faith. Because it's not a given. It's not coming to church that saves us. It's not being a good person that saves us. It's not being confirmed or experiencing some ritual of baptism or any other thing that makes us a Christian or places us into this universal body of Christ. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, is the down payment for our eternal salvation. What that means is that God has placed that seed deep within our heart. We received it by faith, and we believe it, and now we live it out. Notice verse 15. It says, but not all believed. What I find striking is that the children of Israel, with all of their privileges, with the Word of God, which, by the way, is said to be our schoolmaster or our tutor, not all believed. The call goes to all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, included now both Jew and Gentile. A surprise to them, but welcome for us. And the door that was closed is now open, and we can go in. Jesus used that analogy when he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," Revelation 3:20. Really? Jesus is standing at the door. In our passage, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will save you, if you let him." Jesus doesn't drag people across the line. He sends out an invitation like he did at the banquet. And whoever responds are welcome. What shall we say to this? Chapter 9, verse 20. Whether Jew or Gentile, I leave you with this analogy, and I'd like you to think about this the rest of today. It says, "All day long, I," speaking of God, "have held out my hand." What a picture. God welcomes us like the father in the prodigal son story. He runs to his son and grabs him and puts him in his arms and gives him the biggest bear hug he ever had. "My son has come home." God made us for a relationship with him. And he holds out his hands and he says, "Come. Come unto me." The only question is, what's the response? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God is your Father, not your judge. He will judge, but he's not your judge. He's your Father. If you don't know him as a personal Savior, it's not personal. You have a religion or something else. His hand is extended to you. The opposite of rejection is reception. Let me say it again. The opposite of rejection is receive him. That's all. Welcome him into your life. "Come unto me." God's hand is short that it cannot save. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thanking you for who you are. I think of the nation of Israel and can't help but wonder if we're like them. We have so much. We're a privileged people like they were. We have the Word of God. We have verifiable evidence, demonstrable evidence that you are alive and well on planet Earth. And all we can do is be thankful for that. Honor yourself through the lives of your people as they hear the Word of God. Give us a love for the Word we might have left, abandoned, neglected somewhere along the way. Like the one who you spoke to about faith, who said, "Increase my faith." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thank you, Lord. That's all we can say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.